So I want to teach you about joy this morning, because I think that's one of the things that has really got me through all these three back surgeries. As a matter of fact, when they were wheeling me into the surgery room, I was telling the leaders the story and the praise team this morning. You know, the doors are opening and they're rushing you in and they're saying, beep, beep, you know, I don't know, you know, get out of the way, this kind of thing. And you're just watching, you know, the ceiling go by. And you go in there, if you've ever had surgery, you know what that's like. And you're going in there and everybody's working and everybody's, you know, just being busy. And I kind of piped out. You know, I like to talk. And I said, hey, guys, do you ever pipe music in here? And one of them says, well, yeah, we do. What kind of music do you like? I said, well, you know what? I feel like listening to some Motown this morning. He said, we love that. So they start putting, they immediately put it on. My girl starts playing, you know, the song My Girl. And then all of a sudden, one of the technicians starts dancing. And they tell me, you know, she does this and that and that. I don't remember what it was, because by then, that drug was taking place. But what happened? Everything shifted from seriousness to joyful. And I think that's what we need to do, is shift from being so serious as Christians to some joyful Christians. And they said, you know what? Dr. Seiss loves what you just put on. He's going to love it. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to love it, because I'm not going to hear it. I'm out. And all I remember saying is, you know, that's how life has to be. We have to celebrate life. And I was out. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. Have you been celebrating life? Or has the joy left your life that you failed to celebrate it? I'm here to give you some pointers, some practical things on how you can embrace that. Because let me tell you, it is true. The joy of the Lord is your strength when you're going through serious things, okay? They said, why are you so happy? Are you nervous? I said, no, I'm not nervous. I know I have a God that loves me and His joy is in me. So you got to have a Jesus thing going on in your life. So I want to tell you a little story about how many of you grew up with the hymns in church. Now, I didn't, but my wife did, singing those old-time hymns. Oh, we sang the hymns in Spanish, you know, that kind of thing. But I love the stories behind the hymns that were written. And one of them, how many of you remember the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul? Yeah, it's a beautiful hymn. Well, I love the story behind it, just like I love the story behind Amazing Grace. And the story of It Is Well With My Soul was actually written in 1873 by Horatio, what a name, Spafford. He was a lawyer in Chicago. And you know what happened to him? He lost his four daughters in a tragic shipwreck in the Atlantic Ocean. And he had already lost his son and a fortune. So sailing to meet his surviving wife, he writes the hymn's lyrics near the site where his daughters had actually drowned. The tragedies prior to the song, though, he lost his four-year-old son, to scarlet fever in 1870. And then in 1871, if you've written or heard the story of the Chicago fire, in 1871 he lost his fortune. So he loses his son to scarlet fever. The next year he loses his fortune. So in 1873, he planned a European trip for his family. And as they were about to board the ship, he's delayed by a business decision that he had to make. So he tells his wife and his four daughters, you go on ahead, I'll get the next ship, and I'll meet you in Europe. Well, they go on. Well, somewhere in the Atlantic, the ship that his wife and his daughters are in wrecks into another ship. And the ship goes down, and his daughters drown. Okay, his son died. He lost his fortune, and now his four daughters are dead. So his wife, Anna, sends a telegram from Wales to her husband stating, saved alone, what shall I do? Well, he decides to go and meet his wife. He takes the next ship out, and as the ship is going through the Atlantic, the captain goes up to him and says, we are passing over the very spot, you know, there are shipping lanes, kind of like highways here. He says, we're going over the spot where your daughters drowned. He goes out to see over the waters, And he starts to write the words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Now, if you read it in today's English, it says like this. Whether peace flows in my life or sorrows overwhelm me, I remain at peace within myself. And I believe that's a very powerful biblical principle for us. That whether peace flows in our life or sorrows overwhelm us, we can remain at peace within ourselves. Why? Because you got to have something going on with Jesus. And when you have something going on with Jesus before the tragedy, whether peace is in your life or sorrows overwhelm you, you can remain at peace within yourself. What's happened right now is the world is angry. Christians are angry. You push their buttons and they react out of anger. Relationships are broken just because there was no joy in that person's life because they don't know how to get it. So I want to give you 4 points. The hymn was set to music by Philip Bliss, and it's a testament to profound faith and actually finding a spiritual peace in the middle of a loss. So I want you to find that spirit peace, that spiritual peace in your life. Because Jesus, when he came to earth, he made it very clear why he was here. The prophet Isaiah prophesied what he was going to be doing, and then Jesus quoted him in Luke chapter 4 as well. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Prison, what kind of prison? Those that are bound in their mind to the tragedies. To proclaim liberty to the captives. What are you captive with? Regret, fear of failure, or maybe your failures. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. In other words, to exchange the things that have been burnt in your life with the beautiful things of Christ. Then he says, the oil of joy for mourning. What have you been mourning in your life? What has it that you are still grieving in your life that is stealing, it's robbing joy from you? He says, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you walk with heaviness on you, or do you take it off and you dress yourself with a garment of praise? He says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then in verse 7 it says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice. That word rejoice is a verb. It simply means to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful. For that you need to understand that there is a difference between being joyful and happiness. So you think that being happy is being joyful. It's really not. They're two separate things. See, violence, it says, therefore, in their land they shall possess double everlasting joy shall be theirs. Double everlasting joy shall be theirs. I don't know about you, but I want that double portion of joy. How about you? Amen. See, it says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. What does that mean? It simply doesn't necessarily mean somebody trying to beat you up. It means the violence has come against your thinking, your emotions, and your desires. That makes you an angry and a rude person. That makes you a person without purpose. That makes you a person without hope for tomorrow. And it says, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But, it says, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. My walls shall be salvation. My gates shall be praise. I'm going to praise the Lord. Even though I went in for the third time, I praise God. See, and the reason this is so important, ladies and gentlemen, because a lot of times joy is displaced by anger. And I believe that anger will testify and intensify your pain of your past. And the sooner we can let go by allowing God to come and heal and replace that anger with his joy, if we learn how, which we're going to teach you how, the faster our hearts can heal and be restored. Our relationships can be healed and restored. See, joy is an opposite of anger, frustration. Joy is the opposite of all negative emotions that you may have felt lately. And what I've learned from going through the trials and tribulations that I've gone through, there are four truths that I try to live by. Four truths I strive to live by. Number one, you need to stay strong through the storm. How do you stay strong through the storm? You walk with Jesus. You don't just believe in him, you walk with him. Number two, you stand still in the midst of the chaos. Be still and know that he is God and he shall be exalted. You have to be still in his presence. Number three, stay positive through adversity. What's the words you speak? Because what you speak frames your life. What are you saying about your situation, about your circumstances? You know, I had to go back last Wednesday to the doctor because there was some complications with the incision. And I didn't freak out. I didn't say, oh my gosh. Oh my, blah, blah, blah. Irene said, get in the vehicle. Let's go now. Yes, ma'am. She was driving. They don't let me drive. I was going to drive to church, and she had a freak. You know? You're not supposed to drive. I said, it's 1 mile. So I said, all right. Stay positive to adversity. You drive. I slept. Four, stay in the presence of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. All this is given to you from the very presence of Jesus. So what is joy? What is happiness? Is what we want to answer today. Because the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know about you, but I want to be at God's right hand all the time. How about you?
Yes, because our greatest blessing is not our gifting. It's not our talent or our success or our dreams coming true. Our greatest blessing is to know Jesus and be known by him. This is our greatest joy. You see, Jesus himself said in John 15, 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amen. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always. Always pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, God wants you to thank him for every circumstance in your life, even the difficult ones, the dark times, the uncertainty, the lack, the sickness. But why? Because he wants you to rejoice in the fact that no one can take your joy because they did not give it to you. God wants you to know that your source is secure in Jesus alone. You see, your joy is secured in Jesus. Your peace is secured in Jesus. Your purpose is secured in Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Your joy is secured in your dad, in your mom, in your husband, in your kids? No. Your joy is secured in Jesus. Your peace is secured in Jesus. Your purpose is secured in the name of Jesus. Oh God, please help us be grateful today because we've lost sensitivity. We're numb. We're ungrateful. In those hard times, the darkness, the uncertainty, it's in those hard times, never sacrifice an opportunity to be in the presence of God. Or in the fellowship of his saints on the altar of, oh, I've been too busy or I'm too tired. You know, sometimes we speak of altars, but this isn't a stage to perform on. It's not a template. It's not a place where you can stand and entertain people. I asked myself the other day, Pastor, what is an altar? An altar is where you die to self. It's where you sacrifice. It's where you commit. So on that altar of, oh, I am tired, estoy bien cansada, I'm still going to show up on Wednesday evening to praise and worship. I'm tired because I'm almost 50 and I'm very tired sometimes. But we still have, yes, almost 50, Pastor. Almost, not there yet. But estoy cansada, you know. I'm tired. We're busy. Courtney said, when can you squish me in? Or when can I, you know, we don't have room in our schedules. But we're here. Because we're going to sacrifice, even though I'm tired, even though I'm busy. On that altar that I've built, of, I know, estoy cansada. I'm going to sacrifice on that. But why? Why do that? Because in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. And that joy becomes your strength. You see, when you praise the Lord, that brings God's presence. His presence is here always, but it doesn't manifest until you praise. When you praise, that presence comes in. The presence releases joy, and that joy is what gives you strength. You see, in all things, we are to give thanks to God. We are to reflect on his goodness and his faithfulness. We must wake up with his word every single day. Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How do you enter God's gates every morning? What'd you say this morning when you woke up? You know, I've had hard times. I've woken up sometimes when you wake up and you, where am I? What do I have today? Right? And sometimes it's things that I never wanted to face. So I've chosen to be grateful every morning. When I wake up, I say, ooh, thank you, Jesus, for another day of life. My husband is snoring right next to me. Not really, he don't snore that. But he's alive, we're well. You choose, it's a choice. And you know, are you grateful to be here this morning? Because everyone's kind of looking at me like, eh. Are you truly grateful? Are you grateful that this morning you didn't wake up in a hospital room? Are you grateful that you're not in a funeral home in the casket or sitting with one of your loved ones in the casket? Come on. Are you grateful that you are here this morning receiving the word of God? And maybe later you're going to head out and have some lunch with family, with friends. I'm grateful. I choose gratitude. Rejoice today. Rejoice. Again, I say, let's rejoice in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Gloria a ti, Señor. I'm so grateful. And with this, I want to share something with you. Do you remember Eeyore and Tigger in the Winnie the Pooh books? Pastor said they have a piñata that belonged to Naomi. It's over 20 years old. Longer than that. They're not allowed to break it until he has a great-grandchild. So I have to tell Daniela, AJ, and Mateo, there's no hurry, mijo, okay? Look at him. He's staring at me all scared. Calm down. But that's when they're going to break that piñata. But Eeyore was a donkey. In Spanish, it sounds horrible. Era un burro. No matter what amazing circumstances came his way, doom and gloom remained the focus. He was always looking depressed and downtrodden. Suddenly, people come to mind when I said that, right? Sorry, but it's true. You tell them, "Ay, mira, your car is so nice. You just got a new car. I'm going to be in debt forever. Oh, my gosh, I haven't seen you in a long time. You look so good. I'm lonely. I am so lonely. I've got nobody." No matter what you tell them. It's Eeyore. I don't know. But then there's Tigger. Tigger was always bouncing through life without a care. He never perceived that anything would go wrong, and that was dangerous as well. Ah, come on. Can hang out with these guys. They get high. It's not going to affect me. Life is Tiggerific. You know, it's cool. I can hang out with them. Or I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the word. God loves me. I'm a good person. Hell is full of good people. I will say it. Sorry, Pastor. It's true. We can't live life like Tigger, that everything's Tiggerific. So I need to throw a point out, if you're taking notes. In our daily lives, point number one, in our daily lives, it is easy to have the attitude of Eeyore while wishing we could have the outlook of Tigger. Two quite extreme viewpoints of life. You see, the biblical brand of joy is not simply overcoming our inner Eeyore, nor is it strolling through life in ignorant, perfect happiness. Rather, it's to be found in facing each day's ups and downs through the contentment that Jesus Christ offers. So I have a question for you. What gives us true happiness and contentment in life? Do you know I realized the other day, Pastor, that I had never asked myself that. What really makes me happy? ¿Qué me da felicidad? ¿Qué me da? ¿Por qué me siento contenta? What is going to give me that joy? Oh, my husband says him. Yes, you, my love. But what gives you true happiness and contentment in life? Ask yourself. You see, most people try to find happiness and contentment in life by seeking to fill their lives with different things, whether it's material, relational, monetary. You know, it's income tax refund time right now. And we're going on 9 years and 3 years working out of our food truck, and we can tell when it's tax refund time, my husband and I. People are happy. They've got a pep to their step. You know, they're buying everybody food. And it gives me joy that Deming people have that freedom to say, hey, I've got that liberty. You know, I've got that money right now. You can sense it in their body language. But just the same way we sense they have money, we sense when that balance is going low because their attitude shifts. Their joy dissipates. The Lord says in Scripture, and this Scripture has always interested me in exactly what the Lord is saying for us to do today. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If you are like Thomas and you need proof, I'm here to tell you I'm proof. I have done this. I have chosen to delight myself in the Lord through the darkest of dark, through lack, through loss, through addiction and sickness and divorce. And God has given me the desires of my heart. Because we often try to have the desires of our hearts because it brings contentment to our lives, right? It gives us joy. But in reality, if you read the Scripture, the first thing that he says is, delight yourself also in the Lord. Because the Lord is the only substance that's going to sustain you through the hardest of trials. He is the unmovable joy. So what really he's saying here is if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will find your delight in the Lord's presence first. No matter what's going on, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord's presence. And if you will find your delight in the Lord, it will define your delight in Christ by surrendering your heart. He will replace the desires that you have today with his desires, and you'll find yourself not missing anything that you have desired before. Because now you have God's desires, which are higher than anything and anything that you could ever desire for yourself. So that shifts. If you look back and you say, oh, I don't desire that anymore, and you suddenly realize that life is not so bad. So contentment and joy is always found in his presence. It's an inward expression of God's presence in a person, an outward expression that manifests itself in an outward fashion, okay? So it will express God's presence, and God's joy will express itself in your thoughts, in your desires, in your outlook, in your perspective of life. The first order of business is to identify the difference between joy and happiness. And that's a little hard sometimes. But I can tell you that people are happy when they have money, when their spouse are well, when their children are well, when their health is good. There's happiness. Because for many folks today, being happy is fully dependent on whether life is good. If someone asks right now, rate your life on a scale of 1 to 10, often the number given is based on the number of problems that you might be facing. So happiness slides up and down the scale based on the perception of negative issues going on at the time. You're happy. You're good. Your happiness is here. But when problems rise, your happiness goes south, right? Troubles begin to go away, and the happy scale starts to climb again. Sometimes we're at a 9.5. Sometimes we're at a 2.5. Sometimes we're at a 6.7, 6.7, yeah. I had to do it. I had to do the 6.7. Point number three, I'm going to throw it out. Joy. Joy, however, is not dependent on circumstances. And in fact, ironically, it can be strongest when trouble comes. The psalmist reminds us of the reality of joy that comes when we rest in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You see, despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment because I understand my purpose in life. Point number three. Joy has more to do with remaining in the presence of Jesus than with avoiding problems and struggles in our lives. Reflecting back on John 15 from the very beginning, we know that joy is always available to us when we remain in Christ through whatever life brings. So I want you to hear these statements because they are so true. They really preached to me this week as I was studying this word. These statements will guide you to see how true joy differs from mere happiness. Listen to this. Happiness is a state of mind while joy is a mindset. Amen. That's it. Happiness comes and goes while joy is constant. Right. Happiness is dependent while joy is independent. Happiness is conditional while joy is unconditional. The Apostle Paul had learned the secret to the joy found in Jesus. Philippians 4:13 is a very popular scripture amongst young folks, among athletes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul didn't say that first. If we go up a few verses in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Then he said, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Not before. Not before. We need to have the joy first so we can have the strength. James drives this, the definition of joy home in the kingdom of God, as having nothing to do with eliminating negative outward circumstances, but rather with embracing them as opportunities to strengthen faith and gain resolve. In James 1:2-4, he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It means you gain persistence, tenacity, determination, staying power, steadfastness. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking absolutely nothing." This scripture is irrelevant unless I face a struggle. And note that the end result of choosing eternal joy is being mature and complete in Christ. Amen. Joy. Joy becomes the fuel for the believer. We are on a road to maturity, and the fuel that's going to get you there is joy. So my tip for you, don't run out of fuel in the middle of the road. Because only Jesus can make our lives flourish in the middle of trouble. In him, joy is strengthened when life is challenging. There's a deep joy available from an intimate place of serving Jesus. It's unexplainable, but it's the fuel that keeps us going after a surgery, with the sickness, with the lack. It's that fuel that keeps you going, that helps you show up time after time. Jesus said in Luke 15:3-7, "Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Hey, come on over and rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." You see, joy comes when the lost are found. We need to actively look for the lost. It's about being a life giver to others. You know, something that was so freeing for me was recognizing the fact that I can't change you. I can't fix you, but I know one who can. I can introduce you. I can connect you, but I need to be My responsibility is to have the joy, a joy that is so evident that you can perceive it, you can see it, it's so contagious that you want to approach me, that you want what I have. It needs to be evident in me so that I can introduce you. Otherwise, you're not going to want to know who I serve if I don't represent him. We are ambassadors of Christ, and Christ is joy. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Excuse me. Point number three, the joy of Christ will replace or reduce stress. A lot of us can use that. Joy becomes a filter through which we view life. We're not talking about rose-colored glasses, ignoring the facts, but we're actually talking about having brand new eyes that we could perceive. Joy can change our perspective and our perception of negative circumstances. We aren't simply in denial, okay? There's things going on. We're not sticking our head in the sand, but rather we choose to rise above the circumstances and adopt an eternal mindset. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a baseball traveling team out of Deming of 6, 7, and 8-year-olds that are traveling all over the surrounding areas. And they've lost every game, almost every game, really bad, Pastor. My grandson is on that team, and he got MVP last week because he accidentally caught the ball. Accidentally. I mean, this is how. But they show up so happy. They've been so full of joy that the opposite team said, man, we got to give him the MVP. Where are you guys from? They're from Deming, America. God has great things for Deming. They're representing. They're full of joy. They could have been downtrodden, but they were in El Paso, and they were going to Golden Corral. They were excited. These kids had joy. There was an older gentleman there that said, man, I just came to watch a game, and I didn't even pay attention, just watching the joy of those kids. The joy of the Lord. They weren't stressed out. Praise God. Yes. Stress can come from many different factors today. We can worry and fret because we feel we're not in control. Joy is an ongoing reminder that God is in control. That's right. That he is in charge of the outcome. You see, joy comes from trusting the controller of all things. The joy of Christ will become contagious through us. As stated earlier, who doesn't want to hang out with the joyful person? Yeah. Joy lifts others up, just as despair can bring them down. If you choose joy on a regular basis, you will not only be far more approachable and a relatable person, but your attitude will rub off on others and make a big impact on all the environments that you are in, such as those little boys of the Deming D-Cats. And most important, it will affect the attitude of your mind because the joy of Christ will draw others to you. What makes him so different, they'll ask. What makes her so different? What makes those little kids so different? Their joy. When those around us can look at us and see that we choose to express joy, no matter whether life is good or bad at the moment, there lies the strongest testimony that we can offer, even without any words. Notice the journey that we've taken so far, from addressing the personal stress on the inside to experiencing inner transformation and finally becoming people who naturally draw others to Christ. As joy grows in the heart and mind of the believer, it infiltrates the soul and then moves outward to impact others, loving God and loving neighbor. You've probably heard the word countenance before. It describes not only the look on your face, but also the look of your face. In the last entry of George Orwell's notebooks, it reads, at 50, praise God, I'm not there yet. I have time. But at 50, everyone has the face he deserves. I'm going to say it again. At 50, everyone has the face he deserves. So eventually, your face forms your attitude. It forms your perspective. The perspective that you have in life on the inside shows on your face. And Pastor, I see a lot of smiles right now. Suddenly, the countenance changed. But have you seen a bride on her wedding day? It's inevitable. She shines. Or a mother seeing her newborn child for the first time. It's a radiant countenance. You can't explain it. How can you tell that something is good or bad with someone you love without them saying a word. When my kids walk in the door, I have the habit, ¿qué pasó? ¿Qué pasó? You know, they're like, Mom, chill, you know? But it's just their expression or the way they walk in. I just know I could either sit down or I can ask them, ¿qué pasó? What happened? You know, because I know. I can see it in their countenance, in their face. The countenance is what gives them away. Why are you downcast, O my inner self? Psalm 42:11 said. And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Who is the one that can change this from this to this? Amen. The joy of the Lord. As a Christian matures in the virtue of joy, the countenance becomes a gauge of growth. We will always have good and bad days. We will all experience life's ups and downs. But has life robbed you of your joy? Are you growing in this virtue? Or does your face, what does your face reflect to others? I want you to hear these keys because they unlock your provision in God's kingdom to live in joy. Number one, the first key to unlocking this joy is delighting yourself in the Lord. Let his praise and his word be continually on your lips. Number two, live with a grateful heart, thanking him for what you do have. Don't complain for what you don't have. Number three, walk through the valley. Don't live in it. Your faith is strengthened in the valley as you graze through it. Man, I've been through a couple valleys, and some of you are still there where I saw you the last time. We need to get through. Together, I'll help you. Let's go. Number four, let God shape you into the child of his purpose. Don't curse the process. Bless it. Don't waste the pain. Recognize this is the valley. I got to get through. And how would you lose the joy? How would we lose joy? It is the opposite of those four keys. A, you focus on your lack and you live a faithless life. B, you murmur, you complain, you criticize. Don't live with the gotcha attitude, stuck, you know, looking to see who's messing up today. Don't do that. People like that are stuck in their own valley to look to see who's more miserable than they so they can feel better about themselves. Mm-hmm. C, stop growing. You lose your joy when you stop growing, when you stop learning, and you have a refusal of nourishment from the table that he set before you. A choice to live in your misery. If you are miserable today, did you know that that's a choice? You choose to stay there. And D, you lose joy when you refuse the change of your attitude. You refuse the change of your perspective of life. You refuse a change in your desires. You refuse a change in your outlook on life.
It's all about a personal choice. It's all about the personal choices that we make. So what personal choice are you going to make right now? You know, one of the verses that has been running through. That's the last thing I heard when they were gonna. Well, let's all stand and dance to it. Let's all dance. Come on, stand up. Come on. What can make me feel this way? My Jesus. Come on, can you say my Jesus? It's my Jesus that can make me feel like this. Come on.
I've got a sweeter song than the birds.
Turn that up. Yeah.
Well, I guess you say what can make me feel.
Only
this
my Jesus.
My dear, walking by my dear.
guys. You know, that's, Erica, can you hand me that pad, please? You know, that's the whole thing. It's about a personal choice. We gave you some practical things for you to apply to your life. And sometimes it just takes a choice to, I wheel in, and, you know, the thought is, when is this going to end, doctor? And the doctor says, I don't know. But God knows. Here's the point. He says, you have to trust God so much that you know that in spite of whatever goes on, God's taking care of you because he loves you. But here's the issue. Sometimes we have lost so much in life, it's hard for us to process what I just said. Sometimes we have lost so much in life that it's hard for us to get hold of that and actually walk it out. And so this morning, early this morning, like I always get up real early, I'm sitting there having my coffee in my study, praying, believing for God's manifestation of his presence in our service today, because my heart is for you to have an encounter with Jesus. I want you to come and have an encounter with Jesus. And I start to hear the word of the Lord in my heart. And one of the verses that started running through my mind was Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I didn't give that to you, Colton, but if you can find it and put it up in New King James. And it talks about God wanting to restore the years that the locust has eaten in your life. God wants you to know that he saw, and the locust represents those things that have come to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. Those things that have taken your joy. Could have been the loss of a loved one. Could have been a career change. Some kind of failure in your life. A regret that you tend to live with. That you wake up and every now and then it just kind of is there and you regret that. And you kind of wish things had been different. And it kind of steals your joy. And so it's hard for you to process those things because... And you call yourself, you think that you're a product today. Well, you actually have become a product today of what happened yesterday because you never did what we told you today is bring it to Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus has a way of making all things new. Amen. So it says in that scripture that I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten because God wants you to know that he saw you during those years. Those years when you felt that unseen, that everything that Erica shared with you has not taken place in your life. Those years that felt wasted. Those years that when doors closed on you and seemed to stay closed. And let me ask you, did those years ever produce joy? Did those years ever produce joy in your life? You can say, Erica, thank you for what you shared. Thank you, Pastor, what you gave us today. But you know what? It just doesn't seem relevant to my life because you don't understand what I walked through that took all that joy from me. See, God saw you through all those years when people turned their backs on you. All those years when your work seemed fruitless. All those seasons when there was nothing but grief and disappointments, when there was loss that filled your life, and now you're telling me to have joy? Come on, get real. But the Bible tells us that God sees every tear that has been shed by your eyes, and he collects every tear in his bottle. And Psalm 34 says that he's near to the brokenhearted. And nothing that you walk through, nothing that I walk through is invisible to God because he was there, he saw it. And here's the promise that he makes in this scripture, that he's a God who restores. He says, I will restore to you the years the locust ate. He says, I'm going to restore everything he has eaten to the original context, and a lot of the locusts had destroyed the in that period of time. The locusts had destroyed the crops and the land, and the years of harvest were completely gone. But when people turned back to God, he made them a promise for restoration. And this is where something incredibly powerful appears in a text that a lot of people miss, and that you're missing this morning. You see, in Joel 2:25, God lists three different kinds of locusts. The first one is a swarming locust. The second one is a crawling locust. And the third one is a chewing locust. Why is this so important? Because in the ancient world, these represented successive waves of destruction. One swarm came, and then another, and then another, leaving nothing behind. And it was not just as bad as one season. It was years of loss stacked upon top of each other that seemed to be endless. And God is saying something astonishing. He's saying, I'm going to restore the years. How many of you have had things like this, one wave after another wave after another wave, and you're telling me today that I got to have joy? Get real, Pastor. Yes, I am telling you, you got to have joy. Because you see, I'm not giving you that joy. Jesus is giving you that joy. See, people cannot take away from you what they've never given you. Life cannot take away from you what life never gave you. The only one that has given you the joy is Jesus. And what he gives, he never takes. But he says something here that is astonishing, because a lot of you living in regret, and that's why you're angry. That's why when you're called out, you get angry and you respond out of the flesh. Because you're still dealing with the loss that was in your life. But he says here, notice he doesn't say that he's going to restore the crops to the people. He says he's going to restore the years themselves. See, we could do that. Humans can restore things, but only God can redeem time. And Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So God doesn't want to just restore the things that you lost. He wants to redeem everything that Satan came to destroy in your life. When God redeems, resurrection happens. Life happens. All of a sudden, those things that seem so important that you lost, you know what? God heals, God restores, and he moves you into a new path. And all of a sudden, you're walking with that joy that she's talking about, because you're not living in the past anymore. So quit asking God to restore what you lost, and start asking him to redeem what was taken away from you. You know, when something got stolen from me many years ago, I didn't ask God, because the Bible says that when the thief comes, you know, he has to pay you back seven times. I said, no, Lord, I don't want seven times. So you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to give that thief that, because now I want a hundredfold return. See, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he referenced another strange Old Testament story that's found in Numbers 21. The Israelites were dying from snake bites in the wilderness, and God told Moses, lift up a bronze serpent on a pole, and anyone that would look at it would get healed. And then Jesus says something very strange and pretty shocking. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. Jesus was pointing to the cross. Just as a serpent was lifted up and people were healed, Christ would be lifted up, that anyone who looked at him in faith and still looks at him in faith, which received life on the cross, would receive that life. My question to you is, what are you looking at today? Because what you look at and the direction that you look at is either going to produce joy or sorrow. If you're looking down, you're not going to receive any joy. Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself. Galatians chapter 3 says he became a curse for us. And then 3 days later, God did something that reveals the power of restoration. He raised Jesus from the dead. And in that resurrection, which is the guarantee that God is not just a God of fixing broken moments in your life, but he's a God of restoration, of resurrection. God doesn't just want to fix broken moments in your life, guys. And you've been looking for God just to fix those broken moments in your life. But God wants to go one step further. He wants to restore, and he wants to resurrect your dreams, and he wants to resurrect your life. He wants to resurrect your heart from a heart of despair to a heart of hope. That's what joy does. But it's only found in the presence of the one named Jesus. It's only found by you surrendering your heart to Jesus. Because the Bible says that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now works in those who believe. And the same Spirit of restoration and resurrection still works for those who believe in Jesus by faith. So my question is to you today, to what degree do you believe in Jesus being a God of resurrection? Can he resurrect? Can he redeem those broken places in your life that have come to destroy your joy? See, Scripture also promises that one day Christ will return and he's going to make all things new. And he says that God will wipe away every tear and death itself will be destroyed and cast out. So when God promises restoration, it may not look the way that we expect it, that we've been praying for. But the Bible is very clear that God does not waste anything, not a single moment he redeems from our suffering. He transforms the lost, and ultimately he restores everything in Christ. So rest assured, rest knowing that God sees you. I want you to say that, God sees me. Rest knowing that he's already working in ways that you cannot see. Rest knowing that the years that felt lost are not beyond his reach. Because God can resurrect you from a hopeless life to a life of joy. Listen to me as I close. God can rebuild what's been lost that stole your joy. God can multiply back to you. But you got to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who sees all, who knows all, who loves you abundantly, just like that man that wrote that hymn, "It is well with my soul." He put his heart in the hands of Jesus. And this morning, what Jesus is asking of you is for you to place your heart in his hands. Receive his love. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his transformation. Allow him to write the next chapter of your story, because the same God who promises, "I will restore the years the locust has eaten," is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. And if he can restore a crucified Savior into a risen King, he can certainly restore your life and turn what was lost and use it something for his glory. So where are your eyes today? Where are your eyes fixed today? Are you still so focused on what you lost that you can't see the joy set before you? Because it's in his presence that's joy forevermore. You can change the world around you, folks. You can change the atmosphere in your family. You can change everything around you. You can walk into the supermarket and change the attitude of everyone. You can walk into your family and change everything. You can have a loser for a father and still have the joy of the Lord, because you know that you're not an orphan, because you have a heavenly Father that loves you. So yeah, my girl. And she starts dancing. And he says, "That's the technician that does this." I don't even remember what he said. But I do remember this. The joy came into that room. And if somebody was going to cut and fillet my back, I wanted it to be someone that had some joy, the joy of the Lord. Because you see, your joy is not dependent on what you're going through. It's dependent on who lives in you. So who lives in you? Who lives in you? It's time to put some things to rest. right now. Put some things to rest. There are some things in your life, some regrets, some things that you walked through, some locusts that came in and started to chew up on your life, and you think you lost your purpose. There's some things that came to bring some sorrow. It's time for you to come and say, Lord, I bring this to you, and I place it under the blood of Jesus. I leave it to you. I give it to you. I release it to you. And Lord, it's in your presence. There's joy forevermore. So right now, you just need to come into his presence. Close your eyes if you have to. Lift your hands if you want to. Bow your head, whatever. But the important thing is that you come in the very presence of the King of Kings, the risen Savior, Jesus himself, and allow him to dress you with a garment of praise and release that divorce, release that heartache, release that failure, release that whatever happened to you. Say, Lord, I trust you enough that I give it to you right now. You are bigger than that. I release it to you. And as I release it, I'm receiving joy. Worship him.
And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard.
Right.
And he answered.
I sought the Lord.
And he heard, and he answered.
That's why I trust him.
That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
I want you to do one thing. Every eye closed and every head bowed. And I'm going to every eye closed and every head bowed. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand if you are struggling releasing something that has happened in your life that came to steal your joy. Because I'm going to pray for you right now. Hands going up all over. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Father, I stand before you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and I thank you, Lord, for the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you came to redeem us. You came to set the captive free. You came to open the prison doors. We don't have to be bound by those things that have happened in life. We can be set free today, Lord. Father, I even sense that there are some people that were too shameful to raise their hand. And Lord, that's a prison itself, shame. And there are those that are watching me online right now. Lord, I come before you, Lord, and I bring these people before you. I set this Paga moment before you and them, Lord, by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Lord, your body was broken so they would not have to remain broken. And you poured out your blood upon the mercy seat, Father, so we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. So, Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, and it's in your name that we break every every tie, every soul tie to those events, those traumatic events that have held your people back from moving forward into the very goodness and plan of God. We decree and declare today that they are being set free by the power of your Holy Spirit moving in and through their lives. We pray, Father God, that you are making yourself real and your manifested presence is in your life, and it's your anointing that's breaking that yoke of bondage off of them, Father. You're releasing them today, Father. You're releasing them from yesterday. You're releasing them from those tragedies, those traumatic events, Lord, that trauma, Lord, when they made a mistake and maybe their parents just flew off the handle and they acted in a vicious way, Father. Today I say those things are not going to influence them anymore. That is severed from them. Lord, that divorce that occurred or that moral failure or that whatever happened in their life that was not life-giving, Father, today in the mighty name of Jesus, that yoke is canceled and broken and lifted off of them in Jesus' name. No longer do they have to live in the mistakes of yesterday. For today is a new day. Today is a day of salvation. And salvation is coming into their lives. Salvation is coming into their hearts. Salvation by grace, Father God. It's a new day, Father God. Old things have passed. All has become new. They are new creatures in Christ. You have removed their sin as far as the east is from the west. No longer part of them. They are not defined by that. For today they are defined by the risen Jesus Christ. I want you to pray this way. Jesus, I believe with all my heart, you are the Son of God. You went to the cross. You died. You were buried. Resurrected on the third day for my justification. I've been justified. And today I'm being sanctified. All by the blood that you poured out on the mercy seat. So I claim that blood. I put all my life, all my past, under the blood of Jesus. And today, I receive your salvation. Come on, say it. I receive your salvation that's given to me by the grace of God as a gift of God. And I receive a new beginning, for salvation starts now in my life. Not when I die. It starts now. Saved by grace. Saved from my past. Save from what they did. Save from what they said. That no longer has power in my life. It's broken now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, fill me with your joy. Fill me with your joy today. Fill me with your happiness. Because when I'm happy, Mama's happy. Papa's happy. Everybody's happy. But when I have joy, I'm happy. And today, I have the joy of the Lord. Come on, let's all stand and praise Him.